Today's reading of Scripture is from Colossians 1, 24 through 26. I'll be reading from the ESV. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed in his saints. Hear the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Amazing songs about our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here this morning. Welcome to Trinity Church. Glad that you're here, and I have an answered prayer to share with you before we go into the message this morning. After 21 months here at Trinity, Beth and I are finally planted in our own place, in our own home. So, we're a little slow when it comes to those things, but we finally got this to work out. So, thank you for those who've been praying and helping us, those that helped us move out a month ago and helped us move in this month, this weekend, just yesterday and the day before. So it's still a wreck, so don't come and visit us yet, but we are in our house, so thank you for your prayers for that. And we are just so thankful to be here this morning, be a part of Trinity Church. You know, just been reminded, I think, this morning of the blessing, and maybe this whole weekend, that's why it's on my mind and my heart, just the blessing of being a part of God's family. And then specifically as God plants us in local communities, local bodies of Christ like this, where we share life and we share struggles and we pray for each other and we help each other. And Trinity does that so well. And many of you take meals to people, call on people that are sick or in the hospital, and pray. Urgently pray. So that's what the body of Christ is to be about. So thank you for participating in the body of Christ and for blessing us as a part of that. As we go to prayer this morning, I want to do two things in this prayer, as well as praying for our time in the Word. But probably a number of you heard about the tragic shooting in Virginia Beach. Of course, that's pretty near to our hearts since we were there 5.5 years in ministry before we came here to Trinity. And didn't know anybody personally that was affected by it, but the city was affected by it. And in fact, our church that we were a part of in Virginia Beach this morning is having a special time of prayer in their services today for the city. And their offering that they're taking this morning, all of it is going to the families of the victims in that tragedy. So I just want to add that to our prayer and then pray for our nation as a whole. It's always good for us to do it. The Bible calls us to do that. And Reverend Franklin Graham put out a call this week asking churches to specifically be in prayer for our nation and our leaders this Sunday. So we're going to do that right now. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this privilege. It really is an opportunity to come together. Thank you for everyone in this room. I pray that you would bless us and speak to us as we dive into your word. Thank you for those that are right downstairs in the fellowship hall walking through this discipleship class. I pray that you would equip them and encourage them with your word there this morning. For those that are caring for kids and teaching our youngsters this morning, I pray for them and thank you for them. Thank you for our Vacation Bible School coming up starting tonight. I pray for your word to go out with power and these kids to be loved on and brought to a greater knowledge of your son Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that you love us, that you care for us, even in times of tragedy. And Lord, sometimes that's when you do your greatest work. So I pray for that in the city of Virginia Beach, that you would be with, come close to those families who are hurting right now, who've been affected. And then, Lord, I pray that you would work through your followers, your church in Virginia Beach, to reach out to those affected by this tragedy. And Lord, we do pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. You've called us to do that. You've commanded us to do that. And so this morning, we urgently pray for wisdom. We pray for divine guidance that you would give to our nation, to our leaders, Lord, these are difficult times. These are divisive times. We recognize that. We see that. But Lord, we ask that you would overcome that. As you have throughout the history of our world, Lord, you have shown how you can work even through the most difficult times and even ungodly governments where you have stepped in and you have accomplished your will and your purposes despite what men do. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that you would do that in our world of trouble, strife, that you would accomplish your purpose, and that even in the midst of that, the gospel would go out with power and strength. And I thank you for the freedom we have in our nation, and I pray that that freedom would continue and that we would be diligent in our prayers for our nation and our country and our leaders. And Lord, this morning we pray for ourselves as we come to your word. Pray that we would be open and receptive, listening and responsive to your word. I pray that you'd guard my words. Help me to accurately, rightly, carefully communicate your word for us this morning. And by the power of your spirit, the power of your living word, Lord, speak to us, move us, change us, remind us again of the preeminence of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like to share a story with you as we begin this morning. This is from a book called Souls on Fire by Eli Weissel. The story goes like this. There was a poor man named Isaac, son of Jacob. He lived in Krakow. One night he had a dream. And in his dream, which was a very vivid dream, he saw the city of Prague a long distance away from him. He'd never been there, but in his dream, it was like he was there. And he could see the river running through the city. He saw a bridge over top that river. And there, in his dream, under that bridge, he saw a buried treasure. He woke up and he remembered the dream. It was just still as vivid as when he'd had the dream. That doesn't always happen, but it did. And the next night he dreamed the same dream again. And the next night again. For 2 weeks he dreamed that dream every night. And finally, I've got to go find out if there's something to this. And so he traveled the many days it would take him to walk to get to Prague. And when he got to the city, sure enough, it looked just like it had in his dreams. He had no trouble finding his way around. He saw the bridge that he'd seen in his dream, and he went below that bridge to try to find that buried treasure. But before he could get very far at all, he was grabbed by the back of his collar by a soldier who dragged him off. I'm going to stop the story right there. We're going to come back to it. But I'm leaving you wondering what was going on. Well, what was there anything to this dream? Was there a treasure there? Why did the soldier carry him off? A lot of unanswered questions, right? And that is the nature of a mystery. Our passage this morning talks about a mystery, and a mystery essentially is an undiscovered fact or truth. So with a mystery, you know that there's something there, you just haven't figured it out yet. And that's the truth about this mystery. In our passage, Paul says that there's a spiritual mystery that's been hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed. Now, that's pretty exciting. When you hear that you're about to have a mystery revealed, exposed to you, that's what Paul is talking about in our passage. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, if you're not there already, turn to Colossians chapter 1, picking up in verse 24. Colossians 1, grab a Bible from the chair underneath. Beneath the chair in front of you or on your electronic device. And we've started into this study of the book of Colossians. We've titled it Preeminent because Paul's whole message in this book is to show us Jesus Christ in all of his fullness and his glory. And he starts with a powerful prayer that we studied a couple weeks ago, a prayer for this church in Colossae that he's writing to. And then last Sunday we saw Paul using what was probably, as Jason told us, a hymn or a poem of the early church, extolling the name and the person of Jesus Christ, showing him to be the creator, the sustainer, the ruler, the head of the church, the redeemer, all of that was in that passage that we studied last week. And now Paul comes to our passage today, And he tells us the difference that that makes in our lives. So it's one thing to proclaim the truth that Jesus is preeminent, to believe that truth, but if we really believe it, it should make all the difference in how we live our lives. And that's what Paul is talking about in this next part of the passage. That's where he goes. In fact, he shows us from his own life the difference that this makes. He shows us what it means to live your life with Christ first and foremost in your life. Paul's a great example of doing that, living that. And so in verse 24, Paul flows right out of his thought in verse 23, where we ended last week. He talks about being a minister of the gospel, committed to proclaiming this message whenever he could, wherever he was, even from a Roman prison, which is where he found himself writing this letter to the church in Colossae. And he goes on to describe his ministry as the unveiling of a mystery, which is why we're titling the message today, The Ministry of a Mystery. Because that's exactly how Paul describes himself and his work, his mission. So, what is the mystery? Why is Paul so focused on this as the core of his life and his work? That's what we're going to explore together today. So first, what we see in Paul's words is the importance of the mystery. He tells us for himself how important it is. You know how it is that you can usually gauge people's values by what they're willing to suffer, what they're willing to give up for the sake of those values. So, for instance, I could tell what's important to you by seeing what you're willing to go through, what you're willing to endure in order to reach a specific goal, to get to a certain place, to have a certain thing. All that shows how much you value it. Last year, the movie First Man came out, and it's about the story of Neil Armstrong, first astronaut to walk on the moon. And so a lot of the movie is about leading up to that moonwalk. So it talks about his family and his life, and it talks about the training, the gut-emptying training that a lot of those early astronauts had to go through to prepare themselves for space travel, to prepare themselves to go explore the mystery of space. So I want you to see just a brief clip from that movie. This was one of the things that they had to go through in their training. Watch this. So if you're all prone to vertigo, you probably wouldn't even want to watch that. Close your eyes, much less experience it, right? So why would these guys do this? Why would they put themselves voluntarily through that kind of torture? Because they believed in their mission. They believed in this goal of exploring the mysteries of the universe. And Paul is telling us that's what his value is. He's willing to endure. He's willing to go through any suffering because he believed in the cause. He believed the importance of this mission that God had given to him. He's in chains. He's suffering because of the commitment to spread the gospel. But he says, I rejoice in that. That's okay. That's a good thing. I'm fine with that because this is what God has called me to, and this is important. So all the suffering he goes through is for the glory of God. It's for the sake of the church. And it's worth it, Paul says. So then what does he mean in the second half of verse 24 when he says, in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? I mean, at first glance, that sounds like a heretical statement, right? Paul, are you saying that there's something missing in what Jesus did in his death and resurrection and his suffering, and so therefore you've got to do that for him to make up for that? That's almost what it could sound like. That's not at all what Paul means. Actually, what he means is exactly what Jesus said would happen to his followers, that they would be hated and they would be persecuted just like Jesus was. In fact, in John 15, 20, Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So Paul is acknowledging here that it was a privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ, that he could be a part of Christ's suffering, that he was glad to do that for the cause of Christ. Notice what else he says about the mystery, verse 25. This ministry of affliction he calls the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. As always, Paul is really clear about his calling. He says, my goal, the task that's been given me, the stewardship that's been given to me is to communicate God's word to God's people. That's his mission. That's what Paul was always about. And then he tells us a little more specific about this. And here's where he gets into this mystery part, verse 26. This is a mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. He says, this is what I'm about. This is my mission. It's to reveal this mystery. So what is the mystery? What is the secret that had been waiting for centuries and generations to be revealed? Well, before we get to that answer, think about this for a minute. Paul had a high, high view of the importance of the Word of God. To him, it was everything. It was his mission. It was his goal. It was his work. It was his life to know God's Word and to communicate God's Word to others. And so what I want us to see in this first, in Paul's life, is this example of appreciation for the mystery of God, for the Word of God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a willingness on our part, too, to suffer whatever is needed, to go through, to endure what is needed for the sake of the gospel, just like Paul was. And just like those early space explorers were, to take the risk that they did, to suffer through the training that they did, to reveal some of the mysteries of the universe, how much more for us to endure whatever needs to be endured for the sake of the gospel, to reveal the mystery of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is beginning now to hint at this meaning of the mystery as he talks about the word, he talks about the gospel, and now he's going to move into it clearly. So second, we have this morning the essence of the mystery. Okay, Paul, we get it. This is your life mission. It's important to you. What is it? And the first thing he says about the mystery in verse 27 is, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. So it has something to do with the Gentiles, which of course would have been an unusual piece. The church in Colossae was mixed. It was Gentiles and Jews. But this was still a new idea, remember, especially for God's people, the Jews, that others would be included, the Gentiles would be included in the plan of God. This made the gospel difficult for some people. So Paul says, yeah, but that's part of the mystery, is that God would choose to reveal his mystery to Gentiles, non-Jews, though they were not his chosen people. And then he spits out the rest, the last part of verse 27. He says, what is the mystery? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, follow me in this for just a minute, because for the Old Testament believers, this was not a part of their thinking. You need to get that first off. They believed that God was real and God was involved in the world, but God was transcendent. God was out there somewhere. This idea that God would be indwelling human beings was not part of their thinking. It was not part of their theology. And so this was something new with the coming of Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection changed this. Even the work of the Holy Spirit, think about this as you've studied the Old Testament. the Holy Spirit would come on people as for certain times, for certain occasions, to empower them for certain things. But the Holy Spirit was not an indwelling presence, even in God's people. So when Jesus came, when he died, when he rose again, when he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, this was all new. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't just come and go. He's not here and then gone and then here and then gone. He indwells the believer. The Bible's clear about this. Here's one verse about this. 2 Timothy 1:4, Paul says, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." The indwelling Spirit of God. And this is the Christ in you mystery right here. And it was new and it was extraordinary. Let me try to show it to you in kind of an object lesson. Thank you, dear. So I have here a flashlight that I know this flashlight works. I know the lens is working. I know the bulbs, the LED bulbs are working. I know the clicker works, but there's no light. So what's missing? What's my problem? No battery in it. Exactly. Well, I happen to have a battery pack right here. And I can put this real close by here, but battery still doesn't work. I can put it on top. I mean, the flashlight doesn't work. No, the flashlight still doesn't work. I can put it underneath. The flashlight still doesn't work. What's the problem? Where does the battery need to go, Hadley? Inside the flashlight. Yes. Power source in. So I take off the back. I put it in. Hopefully the right way. Close it up. Let's see. You're right. This is the mystery, Paul says. Christ in you. When Christ comes in us, he comes in with his power, with his energy, with his cleansing. All that Christ is, all that Paul's talked about in this passage, the preeminent one in us. Isn't that amazing? And only because he is in us can we shine. We cannot shine out of our own. It is with Christ in us. So Paul goes on to say, Christ in us, the hope of glory. What does that mean? What is that phrase? What does that add to it? Well, catch this. This is important. Both parts of that phrase, this phrase, are important. If Christ is in you, then whatever happens to Christ happens to you. Christ has already been glorified. He is at the right hand of the Father. He will live eternally as he always has. So what happens to him happens to those he inhabits. So if Christ is in you, he is your hope and assurance forever, for eternity, for glory. That's powerful. That's the promise Paul is talking about. That's the mystery that he's describing here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And because he is in us, Paul is determined to make this his ministry focus. So it says in verse 28, him we proclaim, Jesus Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I love what pastor and author Chuck Swindoll says about this verse. He says, no gospel message is complete and no ministry is healthy if it doesn't point people to the name above every name, Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ. So sometimes Paul's message takes the form of warnings, he says, Paul tells us here. Sometimes it takes the form of teaching. But he was always dependent on the wisdom of God to apply the message to life. And so Paul's ministry goal is clear, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so that should be our life goal, right? That's what we should be striving for too, just as Paul was. It's for spiritual maturity, for spiritual growth, the application of God's word to life. That's why here at Trinity Church, the proclamation of the word and the encouragement towards spiritual growth and discipleship, that's why that's core to who we are and what we do. Because that's what the church is supposed to be about. That's what we as believers are supposed to be about. And that spiritual growth, that spiritual maturity, comes through study and the application of the truth and the Word of God. The guy now has 32 straight victories, and he's won over $2.4 million. Yes, that's who I'm speaking of, James Holzheimer. He's the Jeopardy champion right now, still rolling. He's closing in on the record of $2.5 million, probably surpassing the next game or two. Have Ken Jennings, remember that guy from how many years ago back who was the champion? Probably everybody figured nobody would ever break his record. But did you know it took him 74 shows, games, to earn that $2.5 million? James has done it, or will probably do it, in less than half if he doesn't get knocked out on Monday, tomorrow. Now, the question is, how does he do this? How is he so good at Jeopardy, right? Well, I did a little research, found out a little bit more about him. He's a professional sports gambler. I didn't even know that was a profession, but I guess it is. It's what he does for a living. And so it explains why he's so aggressive in his wagers in the game. And that's part of it. But the point is, you still got to know the answers. Being an aggressive gambler doesn't do you any good on Jeopardy unless you know the answers. Now this, and he does. So how is it that a professional sports gambler knows so much about all this stuff, all this trivia? Well, I looked at his own description of what did he do, how did he prepare for Jeopardy? Well, he started years ago. He's been planning this. He's been preparing himself. He's been studying. And for one of the things he said he did, he would go to the library and go to the children's section and just begin reading children's books, lots of children's books. I mean, not just storybooks, but children's history books, and because he said they put everything in simple terms and they give you a great summary in a short amount of time. And so he learned all these random facts from children's books. He also did a bunch of other competitions in trivia leading up to this. And he even made himself a Jeopardy clicker that he could practice with. And so he would get old Jeopardy shows and put it on his TV, and he would practice giving the answer, clicking in the answer. All that preparation, all that work, all that study for Jeopardy. In fact, you might even say that James Holzhauer has Jeopardy maturity. See my point? If this guy would go to so much work to earn money on Jeopardy, why would we not go through the work, the study, the preparation with the goal of spiritual maturity? That's what Paul's talking about here. That's what he's calling us to. That's our goal, spiritual maturity in Christ. And Paul says it comes through heeding the warnings of the Word, listening to the teaching of the Word, discovering spiritual wisdom of God in His Word. That's how we get it. There's no mystery there. That mystery is revealed. It's right here in God's Word, if we'll read it and study it. There's so much to this mystery. Paul wants us to know how desperate his struggle is to make sure that this word, this mystery, this gospel is passed on to others. And so third, we have the struggle for the mystery. The struggle, Paul's struggle. Look in verse 29. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Now, I appreciate Paul's honesty here about the struggle of ministry. Serving the cause of Christ is not a cakewalk. Jesus never said it would be. Paul never said it would be. The gospel writers, the writers of Scripture never said that it would be. It takes devotion and dedication and hard work, proclaiming Christ, teaching and warning others, working for spiritual maturity. Paul calls that toil and struggle. In fact, the word translated struggle here from the Greek is the Greek word agonizomai. Guess what words we get from that? Agony or agonize. That's what Paul is saying here. That's his commitment to the gospel, is toil, it's struggle. But these are actually not just working terms, these were athletic terms. And so the image I get in my mind knowing that is I'm picturing the basketball player grunting and groaning as he pulls down a rebound, you know, swings his elbows around. Or the soccer player who grimaces as she heads that ball towards the goal, or the tennis player straining to reach for that ball that's almost out of reach. That's what Paul's describing here. It's that kind of toil, that athletic kind of toil. And so that's how Paul is approaching ministry. He's straining, he's struggling. But notice the last half of verse 29. Don't miss this. With all whose energy? His energy that he powerfully works within me. So there it is again. There it is in practice. Christ in me. Paul says, I'm toiling and straining, not because I have the power, not in my energy, but because Christ is in me, so it's his power at work through me. And that's the way it has to be. That's the way ministry has to happen. God working in us and through us. But wait a minute. Paul's in prison in Rome, right? So how is he toiling and struggling for this church way out in Colossae in Asia Minor? He's not there personally. He's doing it in prayer. His struggle for them is in prayer. That's why that prayer we studied a couple weeks ago in chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, that's where Paul's struggle was for these believers. He's praying desperately and consistently for them. And he's, you know, we use the term prayer warrior. That's good. That's a good metaphor. But Paul, because of the terms he's using, we could call him a prayer athlete. He's a prayer competitor. He is straining, running, pressing on, toiling, working out in prayer for these believers in Colossae. And as we move right into chapter 2, Paul tells him, this is what I'm working for. This is what I'm praying for. This is what I'm straining for. Now, remember, as we move right on into the next chapter, Paul did not write chapter breaks in his letter. When the Colossian church first read this, they didn't say, chapter 2, verse 1. There were no breaks. Those came later. So this Paul's thought flows right from chapter 1, verse 29, right into chapter 2, verse 1. And he says this, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ," just in case you missed it the first time, he says it again here, it's Christ, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Wow. That's a lot in three verses. Paul's ministry goal was that these Christians in Colossae and Laodicea be encouraged in their hearts, knit together in love, filled with the assurance and understanding of the mystery of Christ. And that desire that Paul had for them would be his desire for us. If he was standing here, that's what Paul would pray for us at Trinity Church in Marble Hill. This should be our desire for ourselves. We need heartfelt encouragement. We need unifying love. We need spiritual wisdom, right? Isn't that your heart cry for yourself, for your family, for your friends, for your church? Again, if we need something to pray for, just like in chapter 1, now Paul gives us in chapter 2, more good things to pray for. And the secret ingredient, he says right there, the special sauce, the hidden treasure, it's Jesus. He is the mystery revealed. He is the key found. He is the treasure discovered. And speaking of the treasure, back to our story. So Isaac, son of Jechal, is pulled in, and the soldier begins to ask him. He says, "What were you doing sneaking around under that bridge? I'm sure you were up to no good. Tell me what you're doing." And Isaac, not knowing what else to say, told him the truth. He told him about the dream. He told him that he was hoping maybe to find hidden treasure there. What he didn't tell him was where he was from. So the soldier just laughed at him. He said, "Dreams. Yeah, I've had a dream too over the last few nights. I dreamed that somewhere in the far town of Krakow, there was a Jew there in whose home, underneath whose sink, was a buried treasure. Now you think I'm going to travel all the way to Krakow, try to find that house just for a buried treasure? That's ridiculous. You're hopeless." And he kicked him out and set him free. And Isaac, son of Jekyll from Krakow, traveled all the way back home, went into his own house, under his kitchen sink, dug down and found a buried treasure. It was there all along, right in his own home. And this is what Paul is telling us. He's saying, looking for treasure? If you know Jesus, look no further than your own heart. He is there. He is your treasure. He is all you need. Christ alone. We sang it earlier in the service, right? He is all we need. He is our treasure. Christ in you is your hope of glory. Paul says, don't miss out. Don't look somewhere else. The treasure is Jesus. Paul had a reason for wanting these Colossian Christians to see that hidden treasure, to focus on Christ. Verse 4, he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. You see, in Colossae, there were some false teachers trying to lead these new believers astray, trying to put out these other kind of arguments that were not based in God's truth and drag them off. And Paul is going to tell us more about that as we go through the study of Colossians. We'll see what these false teachers were telling them. But Paul is warning them now. He's saying, no, don't listen to that. Don't fall for that. Jesus is what you need, who you need, and all you need. And then finally in verse 5, he affirms them. And this was surely so good for them to hear. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest compliment anybody could ever give you as a Christian, to see the firmness of your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. So they'd been standing firm in the faith. They were willing to, they were so far staying on track, and Paul wanted them to stay that way, centered on Christ, keeping him first, keeping him preeminent in their lives, thankful for the revelation of the mystery that they had received, and enjoying the treasure of God in Christ. Earlier in the service, we also sang the hymn, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. And I mentioned that to Dana. I said, I want to use a verse of that from in the sermon. And so Dana worked it out to be a part of our worship singing this morning. I want to just repeat for you again the first verse. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. So this morning, maybe you're identifying with the Colossians and you needed this morning exactly what they needed to hear from Paul. That reminder that Jesus Christ is in you. He is your hope of glory. He is your treasure. And this morning, if you heard that and you're not sure that Jesus Christ is the center of your life, that you've not placed your faith in him, that he's not living out his life in you, then that's the most important decision you can make today, to give your life to him, and he will come in and live in you. Or maybe this morning you needed this reminder of what Paul did. And maybe God's calling you to do the same thing. Because all of us as believers are not only to understand and accept the mystery of Christ in us, but we're supposed to tell it to others, reveal the mystery to others, share the gospel with others. And maybe God's calling you to do that. Maybe there's somebody that God wants you to talk to, that he wants you to reveal the mystery to somebody else. It might be hard. It might require some suffering. It might be a struggle. But Paul would say, it's worth it. Proclaim the mystery. Share the treasure with someone else. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage. What a beautiful proclamation of who you are and what you've done. This extraordinary mystery that we've been included in the plan of God for salvation, the mystery that you now come to live in us when we place our faith in you, that by your Spirit you indwell us, you guide us, you strengthen us, you give us your wisdom. All the treasures, all those hidden treasures are revealed and exposed and given in you. So Lord Jesus, encourage us with that this morning. Remind us of that. Give us the boldness and the strength, the willingness to endure, suffer, strain, and struggle, just like Paul, whatever it takes for our own spiritual maturity and for the opportunity to share the mystery, the gospel, with someone else. May that be first and foremost in our hearts too. And Lord, as we come to your table this morning, remind us of that again. As we celebrate what you've done for us, give us grateful hearts and determined hearts to grow in our faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.